Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, as Paul comes to the end of this second epistle to Timothy, the end of the last book, so far as we know, that he would pen as the Lord's apostle, as one in this life, he addresses it to his beloved son in the faith, and he looks back at how Timothy's faith, life, ministry, has been formed by nothing other than the Word of God. And he also points forward to how, by that Word of God, Timothy, and all faithful pastors, really, will remain faithful to Christ and will remain faithful to those whom he serves in the name of Christ. It's by that very same Word of God that you and I are lighted on our way in this dark world, are comforted with the remission of our sins, and are guided into faith, and through faith into eternal life. It's God's Word that we need for that. Now, Jesus told Mary and Martha that his word, as he described it, was the one thing needed. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? I mean, that's the one thing that you need. Martha was fretting all over all sorts of things. Mary was listening. Martha found fault with Mary. Jesus said, "Now, Mary's got what she needs. There's one thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen what's better and what will not be taken away from her." Of course, in saying that God's word is the one thing we need, that's because it includes all the other things. It's through the word of God itself that God himself comes to us, that forgiveness, life, and salvation become ours, that we know Christ, and that he becomes one with us. Now, I'm sure that all of us agree as to the importance of the Word of God. But I think we'd also agree that it's not something that the unbelieving world in which we live considers so important. The whole idea of the Word of God in the first place, the idea that the Creator of the universe would have personally communicated with human beings in human language is something that, well, I'll put it in quotes, the learned of this world, the people in high positions of this world just think as being too inelegant. It's way too hick. If you were to be a candidate for a public office and say something like, the Word of God affects the way I think and my view of the world, and certainly it forms a background and it informs the decisions that I make in public office. If you were to say such a thing, as we've seen the last few weeks, you'd be pilloried in the press by the elite who assure us that they know better. Tell people that you know what lies hereafter. Tell people that your hope for eternal life is based upon the Word of God. And you'll find out that among, I don't know, if you were to poll your friends, it might be the movies would do better, so far as most people are concerned, at telling us about the hereafter. In fact, that's the latest, the name of Clint Eastwood's latest movie, The Hereafter. And every time one of those comes out, I have people talking away, blithering on and expounding ideas that do not come from the Word of God, but come from Hollywood. This also affects what we say about our behavior and our hope in life. If you're to say to people today, you will have to give an account for every disrespectful word toward God, that you will have to give an account for every impure thought, not to say other vices like the sexual ones that are so remarked upon, but then lying, gossip, slander, greediness, envy, stealing. And people might say that you're right, but that it's irrelevant. Or they might say that you're just criminally intolerant. So the fact is, bottom line, we live in a world that is born blind and dying, but that will not admit that it needs light and life, that will not admit that it needs, in fact, the Word of God. And the fact is that it's into this world that needs light and life that Jesus broke in as the incarnate Son of God. And he brought that light into the world. And here's the important thing. He continues to bring that light and life into the world through something as seemingly mundane as this, as the Bible. Black ink on a white page. But nevertheless, this word conveys when it's read, when it's proclaimed, when it's considered and meditated upon, it proclaims nothing less than the Word of God. That's what Paul declared it to be in the beginning of his letter when he said, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel means this whole record of what God has revealed to man. Timothy had come to know life and immortality through nothing less than this word. Now, it was his mom and his grandma who had told him the Bible stories of what we would call the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. And nevertheless, through those Bible stories, seemingly so unremarkable, he had come to know the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is that when they were sitting down and telling him about the fall into sin, about the promise, about the Messiah to come, they were sharing with him the very Word of God. Here was light to reveal the mysteries of God. And through that, here was the promise of everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ as our incarnate Savior, perfect in our place, suffering and dying in our place, and risen again for our justification. You see the point? Even though it was from mom and grandma, it was still the Word of God, because it was faithful to the Bible. And that's why Paul could say to Timothy, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the scriptures that they're referring to there, of course, means the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Jesus said about these scriptures the same thing Paul said, basically. He said, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Because this Word of God tells us about Jesus. in fact, is word from Jesus, we can get to know him. Just as we get to know one another by writing letters back and forth, so we get to know him by his word. So as Paul says, Philippians 3, I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Now even though Timothy was a pastor, what he learned was no different from what you have learned from God's word. It's no different from what his mom and his grandma taught him. There's no great gulf fixed between pastors, theologians, and ordinary Christians. In fact, when you go off to seminary, what do you learn? What do you study? I didn't learn anything different from what you learn in the small catechism. The only thing is we learn it in more detail, and we read more Bible passages in support of it. We spend a lot of time looking at arguments against it and why they're wrong, and why looking and see how God's word answers difficulties and conundrums that human beings have. But the fact of the matter, it's just the same thing. Luther divided it up into six parts for us: the commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the office of the keys, and communion. And under those six headings, or you could pick some others, there is the whole counsel of God. The fact that we're sinners, born into spiritual blindness and spiritual death. The fact that God from eternity has sought us out to bring us the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And so to call us to life and to give us light that we may see and to give us the assurance of forgiveness, life, and salvation. This is the word of life, not because it's a superior philosophy or a great collection of ancient opinions about God. This is the word of life because it is nothing less than the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, you may have learned that, as I did, a different translation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we talk about the doctrine of inspiration, plenary inspiration. The whole thing is God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verbal inspiration, every single word, word by word. As Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The world, the unbelieving world, thinks it's so wise. But the fact is that it's woefully ignorant in so many ways. The unbelieving world looks at the looks in awe at and wonder at life, at us on this planet, hurtling around a sun, lost in a galaxy, itself suspended in unfathomable space. But it can only look at those things in ignorance and cannot know or rightly say where they came from, cannot know or rightly say what even happens to a human soul upon death. But because God has entered into the world, and because he continues to be present in his word and in his sacraments that are established by his word, he comes to us so that we may know him as the source and end of the universe, and that we may know him as he has revealed to us the mystery of our beginning, the mystery of our reconciliation with God himself, and our eternal life. Now we have what the whole unbelieving world needs, but doesn't have, simply because it's turned away from it. It's because this, right here, is the Word of God. The words brought to the prophets in the Old Testament, to the apostles and evangelists in the New Testament. It's because we have this Word that we can turn a deaf ear to those philosophers and prophets of unbelief and despair. It's because we have this Word that we can also turn a deaf ear toward the Pentecostals and the Charismatics who contradict this Word with their tongues and their visions and their voices. It's because this is absolutely the Word of God that our question, where all things about God is concerned, our question is only this: what does the Bible say? We ask that question and we have a sufficient answer. We have all that we need to know. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's enough to save you. It's enough to save you, which is why it is what you and I most need. So as Jesus said in John 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned and has crossed over from death unto life. So it is what we most need. Now just as Paul charged Timothy in the most serious terms to teach this word faithfully, so he charges you and me to listen to it faithfully and to set aside our own opinions, our own druthers, the things that we've inherited from our friends and our families, all of the various myths and stories and ideas that have no root in the Word, to set those all aside, so that we may listen to this and nothing else. For this is the Word of God. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That's pretty serious. Awfully serious. Why so serious? Because those who teach contrary to this word are in fact merchants of death. Merchants of spiritual death. And sad to say, they're more the exception than the rule. So Paul continues, for a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, what are myths? You know, we always think of, I suppose, Greek and Roman myths, because that's what we had to study in school. But a myth is a story or an account that makes sense of where man came from and the meaning of life and what is our destiny. And so when you think about that, the greatest cultural myth of our day is evolution. Because it expects it, it's an account that supposedly accounts for where we came from, what is the meaning of man, and what is our destiny. But it's just one of many such myths today. So also we have the cults like Scientology or Mormonism or the New Age or the pagan religions, even the respectable false religions like Islam and Judaism are myths. Because they have soaked up the poison of error Just as, you know, the apple that's soaked in poison may still look like an apple, but be deadly. And so the half-truths that have been retained in the religions of Islam and Judaism are deadly as well, because they have soaked up the poison of unbelief. And so especially are the religions of the moment, the ones that I call a vaguely spiritual, the kind of mixtum compositum that most people seem to hang on today. It's a mix of popular culture, takes a little from evolution, throws in a dash of moralism, some karma, a dose of tolerance, and mixes it together with a vague sort of deism. And that's what I get when I talk to most people and try to find out what it is that they really believe. The sad thing is it's then preached from the pulpits of supposedly Christian churches, because it's what people want to hear. It's the kind of sermon, as one person told me, I don't have to listen to anything about how bad I might be. I don't have to listen to anyone about having to obey some guy who died 2,000 years ago, who seems to have a claim on how I live my life. I get to go, and I get to listen, and I get to feel good, and I get to come home. Well, that's the word of death. It's like the person who goes to the doctor, who takes his blood pressure, sees it's through the roof, who does an exam and finds a tumor, and says, go home, you're great. It's like the person who needs antibiotics but takes sugar water because it tastes better. The sugar water, by replacing what he needed, has become an instrument of death. Or the person who needs surgery for cancer but instead wears the cute little copper bracelet, you know, and says that'll do the trick. And it becomes an instrument of death because it's cut him off from what he needs. And it's a word that misleads, confuses, damns, and destroys. And so against it, Paul's pretty clear. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Not because, Timothy, you know better. Not because, Timothy, you're so wise. Not because, Timothy, you're the leading intellect of the age. Not Timothy's mom and grandma, because you love him to pieces and want to tell him the good stories. No, because this is God's word that he has brought into this world and given to us, that he might give us light and life. And so if we're to proclaim it, we have to do it courageously. That means we have to call sin, sin. It means that we have to call sinners to repentance, not to comfort them as they continue to live in sin, or not in toleration. Because this is the word that we most need, the one that shows our illness, our sickness, our dyingness, and gives to us the only thing that will give us light and life, and that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus was popular most of his ministry? You know, you hear about all these crowds that followed him. Well, they did for a while, but especially in the Gospel of John, along about the sixth chapter, you hear that Jesus said things that people didn't want to listen to. And so they began to leave. And he asked his disciples, are you going to leave too? You know, that's kind of the question that there is for you. We all have friends who's tired of God's word. It isn't what they want to hear. And so they've just left it out of their lives. They've turned to other things instead. Is this what you're going to do? Well, I'm sure your answer is the same as Peter's when Jesus asked that question. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And he's given them to us. And they're what we most need. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.